Well, in your Bibles, and I do hope you're able to look on a copy of the Bible or the New Testament in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to ask us again to read from verse 11 down to verse 22, and this follows on the session that we've been having. Week by week, as opportunity comes, we're moving through this important letter written to Christians in the area of Ephesus. Ephesus was a large city in its time, a very influential city, and there were Christians there. Paul wrote this letter to those Christians, and here we are living in a large city, and we're Christians, and here's a letter that has the application to us as well. It says this in chapter 2 from verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to an end. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are members of the household of God. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. May God bless our hearts, each one of us, as we look into this portion of his word. Now, we've been going through the whole book, and in the first segment, from chapter 1, verse 3, to chapter 2, verse 10, we noticed that there's a plan that God has, and God has a plan, and his plan is operated in two stages. The plan has to do with you and with me. God's plan always is with you and with me. And in the middle of God's plan, you'll always find the Lord Jesus. He's the one who will be the implementer, who will bring about what God intends to do. And so in those first chapters of this book, or the first verses from chapter 1 verse 3 to chapter 2 verse 10, stage 1 of God's plan was to bring you and me back to himself. You and me. God wants that you and I should be those people who are in fellowship with him. And I don't have time to go back over those verses now, but what we understood in just a few words, let me say, that we as men and women, we are by our natural birth, by our birth into the world, also by our own actions and behavior, we are cut off or alienated from God. We are separated from God. And God has moved. God has acted. God has acted in the Lord Jesus. And in the work of the Lord Jesus, by his death on the cross, by his action for sin, the Lord Jesus has made a way whereby you and I can come back to God. God has dealt with the question of sin. And so there is now stage one of God's plan, is to bring you and me back into fellowship with him. God has made his plan very clear. He has demonstrated it, he has proclaimed it, and so today we can sit right here and say, this is what God has done. And the response from our hearts, well, everyone who's understood it and acted on it, is one of praise and thanksgiving and worship to God. And those words come again and again in the first couple of chapters there. And Paul then goes on to pray. He says, I really wish you could understand it. You remember I had Nigel pull the curtain, and he says, I wish the curtain of your minds could be open so that you could at least understand what God's doing and what God really wants to do. Well, last time we looked at this a fortnight ago, because we were blessed last Sunday to have Gordon Blowers with us from Mobile Mission Maintenance, we looked quickly at stage two of God's plan. And I pointed to our retirement village project out here, and I noticed the ad again in the Messenger Press this last week that stage one is finished, and now with just a couple more units to go. And stage two will take place down here, and they'll begin working on that fairly soon. Stage one is done. Well, stage one of God's plan is done. Stage two is in process of implementation. And what God is doing in stage two is not reconciling you and me to Himself. That work is done. God's purpose now in stage two is to reconcile you and me to each other, to bring us back together, to bring away all the barriers, all the hostilities, all the dividing walls of race, the dividing walls of religion, the dividing walls of color, all of those things. It is God's plan to take away all of those dividing walls and to bring us back to each other and make one new man or new body or new entity, and of course, that we call the church. Now, isn't it interesting? Both of those stages are by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mentioned this the other week. I mentioned how important the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ represents His life. He gave His life. He gave all that He had, all that He was. He gave Himself for us. First, to bring us back to God. And secondly, to bring us back to each other. And that's what God's doing. And so we looked, first of all, notice back in your Bible now, verse 11, we are to see what we were. And that's what the writer Paul is saying to us. Remember what you were. And we looked at all of these things last time, so I won't spend time doing it, but I'll simply point it out again. Remember what we were. It says we had no relationship with God. We were separated from Christ. We were alienated from Israel, and you know in your Bible that you have the Old Testament. The Old Testament is really what God was doing through Israel. And God gave all His promises to Israel. God blessed the nation of Israel. So the Old Testament of your Bible is really telling you about that. But the trouble for you and me is that we sit on the other side of the road and watch what God was doing for Israel. And God was blessing Israel, and God's giving them the Bible, giving them the prophets, giving them the word. They had the temple, they had the worship, they had the sacrifices. And you and I are sitting out on the outskirts saying, nothing for us. Well, that's where we were. That's what the writer Paul is saying. Remember that we were right outside the circle of God's blessing. Well, that was the past. Look at verse 13 of your Bible there. In Ephesians 2:13 it says, but now. And that's a beautiful word. Because in Christ Jesus all that has changed. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, He came to take all of that away, all of the barriers, all of these things. We are no longer to be considered as being cut off from God. God has done a tremendous thing for us. And here's a series of things that He's done. You read it in those verses together. This is what He's done for us. He's brought us near. He has broken down the walls of hostility. He has made one new man. He has reconciled us all to God. He has brought hostility to an end. And He's come and preached peace to us all so that we all have access in one spirit to the Father. Now let me just qualify what I'm saying for a moment. I'm saying here that this is what God has done. And it's true. God has done every one of those things. But we've got to go right back to square one again. I can't say to all of you, this is what God's done for you. I can say He has done it for you, but have you accepted that? You see, just go back to chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 in your Bible for a moment. Chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, the potential is there, but you must receive the gift of salvation. God has provided the way. God has done the work. God has provided the means. God has finished it all in the person and through the work of the Lord Jesus, and yet we as individuals, we must accept God's gift and come back in fellowship to God by an act of faith, an act of repentance where we turn from our own way and we turn back to God. Now what I'm saying can be true of every one of us. It is true of those people who have come back to faith in God. If you've never come yet to faith in God, if you've never yielded to the authority of Christ in your life, then I'm sorry to say that what I am saying to you is not true of you. It could be, and it can be today, but you need to understand that I must make that qualification of what I'm teaching you from the Bible. But this is a wonderful list of what God has done. And the key word there was in Christ, in His flesh, in Himself, in the work of the cross. All of these things that God has done is in the blood of the Lord Jesus. And so the result of it is that every one of us, I look out upon you all there, every one of us here can have access to the Father. We can come into the very presence of God. We can come to the presence of the Holy God. We can come to the Almighty God. Every one of us can come to God because of what God has done in the person and through the work of the Lord Jesus. That's great. But not only so, we can come together. And why we're so different. Some of us come from Queensland, some from South Australia, some Western Australia. We even got some New South Wales people here today. Look, we can come from all over the place. But then I see Sophie over here. She comes from Thessalonica. And I see other people who come from England. We have a visitor from Doris McGee's town. We've got her with us today. We've got people coming to us from all over. But the one wonderful thing that binds us all together is the great fact that we have a common love and a common faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful, because this is what the Bible says, we're no longer strangers to God, we're no longer cut off from God, we're no longer exiles, aliens, we belong to God, and I thank God, we belong to each other. We belong to each other. Well, that brings us to our main points for today. And this is the wonderful thing that I'm asking us all today to consider. Look at verse 19 in your Bible now. Verse 19. It says, we today need to acknowledge our position in Christ Jesus. Our position in Christ. The first thing we'll notice is this. We are citizens of heaven. Look, we live here on the earth, but we belong to heaven. This is what God has done for us. All of us as believers in Christ. See what your Bible says there in verse 19? You are no longer strangers and pilgrims, or strangers and aliens, or whatever the word your Bible uses, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Just pop a finger here, please. Go to the next book in your Bible. Look at Philippians chapter 3, the next book in the Bible. Turn over the next book, Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 20 and 21. This is what Paul says. He says in verse 20, but our citizenship or our commonwealth is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power which enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Please turn to the next book in your Bible, Colossians. The next book, chapter 1, look at verse 12. Colossians 1 and verse 12. It says this, giving thanks to the Father who has made us fit or qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has rescued us or delivered us from the dominion of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Friends, that's what God has done for us. He's taken unworthy people. He's taken people who are sinners. He's taken people who are cut off from Him, and He's made us fit to go to heaven. It's a marvelous thing. It may not be quite so enjoyable for you, but say I should suddenly drop dead in front of you. Well, don't say perish the thought. It's possible. Say I should drop dead now. I'm ready to go to heaven. Right now, I'm ready to go to heaven. Why? Because I'm good? No. What does the Bible say? The Father has made me fit to go to heaven. The Father has made me worthy to go to heaven. I'm one of heaven's citizens. I happen to be away from there at the moment, and I'm here in the world, but I don't belong here because my home is in heaven. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, your home is in heaven too. And your home in heaven is there waiting for you, prepared for you by the Lord Jesus. And this is the truth about every single believer in the Lord Jesus. You have a home in heaven. And that's a place of incredible privilege. Remembering that once we had nothing. Absolutely nothing. Once we were nobodies, without God, without hope in the world, but now I belong to heaven. Now I do a fair bit of travelling, and when I travel overseas I have to take my passport with me. I enter through the immigration gate and they stamp my passport. They say you can stay here for 14 days if you go to Singapore. You go into the hotel to register and they look at your passport. They note its number. They see your visa number. When you come out they look at your passport. They stamp you in. They stamp you out. And so when I come to Australia, why, there's a lovely place down there at the airport which says Australians down this line. And you come down that line and you hand in your passport and the fellow looks at you, and if he's a nice man he'll say, welcome home. Overseas, everywhere I go I have to have my passport. I got one of those little bags that are tied to my wrist and I travel around with my passport. And anywhere, anytime, an official can ask me, well, if you ask me now where's my passport, well, I'm not quite sure. It's either in the top drawer or the bottom one. I'm not sure it's in this cupboard or that cupboard. The thing is, I'm home. And we're going to be home one day. Hey, there's another thing that happens when I go overseas. I don't look at all the real estate that's there and say, wow, that'd be a good investment. I don't look at all the things that are over there and say, I wish I had one of those. I don't look at the material things anywhere and say, wow, wouldn't it be good to be in one of that? Because you see, I'm really travelling with a suitcase. And you can only have 20 kilos on a plane. And so when you travel with a suitcase, you really look at everything and say, I don't really need that, do I? It's not really part of what I want down here, is it? Well, look, we're to look at the world like that. This world is not our home. Our home is in heaven. And that's where our treasure is to be. That's where the things of God are to be, and that's where we're to be heading for. Well, I'm heading there, and you are too. And yet, a sense of privilege. Go into the presence of the Father. I'm welcomed. I belong there. And by Spirit I'll go now. And one of these days I'll drop dead, I guess, and then you'll have to worry about this old tent that I'm living in, but I'll be up there in heaven with Him. Well, so will you. And that's the wonderful privilege that a believer has. Look at the second thing. It says there back in Ephesians chapter 2, not only are we fellow citizens, but we are members of the family of God. You know, what we're talking about really here is the church. The church. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. It's His church. Let's understand it very clearly. It's not our church. And the church are not these stone walls and this brick building which you see at 213 Yorktown Road, Craigmore. We are the church. And if we suddenly decided to go out and sit on the oval and have this service out there because it'd be a nice bright day, then that's where the church would be, out there on the oval. This is only a facility, but we are the church. And the Bible talks about the church as the family of God. And I see Alan there, and Alan, he's an Englishman, and I'm a Queenslander, and yet he's my brother. Because we are brothers together in the family of God. Mike and Carol were up here a few minutes ago, and they sang to us, and they sang well, but they said, "I'll fly away home." They're talking about heaven. But they're my brothers and sisters. Because that's what we are. We're family. And family is something that has to do with relationship. It's a relationship with God, and it's a relationship with each other. But now let's just talk about it. In family, lots of things happen. You have fun together. You also have your tough times together. But one of the great qualities of family is loyalty. You know, I've often said, I've got a couple of brothers and we used to squabble and fight, and I have one sister and she looked after the lot of us. And this sister of mine, she would get stuck into us and make us do what we had to do. I was older than she was, didn't make any difference to her. She told me where to go and how to do it. I have an older brother still, and he also did whatever sister said. But listen, we used to squabble and fight amongst ourselves, and I bear a scar or two to prove it. But let anybody out there have a go at me. Let anybody outside the family say a word against me. They would jump to my defense. At home, they'd give me what for, but outside, loyalty. And that's part of family living. But there's another thing about family. It's the fun fellowship times as you live your lives together. And that's what a family is. That's why we have fellowship luncheons. That's why we spend lots of time in parks together, games together, and part of what we try to do is to say, we are family. We sing it. We are family. We are one. Well, it needs to be like that. And I was reading in a book the other day, or some time ago now, about the German language. Now, I'm not much at languages, and especially languages like German. But one thing struck me about this language. It says that in German there are two words for fellowship. And you need to be very careful which word you use. The first word for fellowship is the kind of word you'd use if you were sitting in a bus together, side by side, heading in the same direction, going with a common goal, but really not interacting at all. Sitting in a bus, going down the road together. The other word for fellowship is sitting round a table, looking at one another, laughing and enjoying and really sharing together. Now, in a church, there's two ways to have fellowship. You can all sit side by side, looking together, facing in the same direction, all with the same sort of common goal, but not really sharing together. This is a family, and we're to sit round the table and to put our arms around one another and to share together, because you see, it's relationship. And that's really what the church ought to be. Loving, caring, sharing, crying together, weeping together, rejoicing together, praising God together, and hurting together. When someone hurts, we all hurt together. Well, there's another word there. Please look in your Bibles again. And we get the next picture in verse 20 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. The church, therefore, you and I, we are part of a growing spiritual building, it says. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and it grows to be a holy temple of the Lord. I want to emphasize the fact that it's a spiritual building. I want to emphasize the fact that it's a growing building. And the interesting thing is that the whole of the building takes its position, its relationship, from the Lord Jesus. You see here, the Lord Jesus is the cornerstone. The Lord Jesus is the capstone. The Lord Jesus is the important one. In a church like this, you'll start to see a few people like Murray, myself, Ron, or George, or Nigel. We may be the obvious people. We are around, we do things, we are here, we often are the spokespeople. But we're not important. There's only one head of this church, and that's the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the head of the church. The Lord Jesus is the one that we honour and adore. He's the great shepherd of this church. He's the chief shepherd of this church. And we're only under shepherds who simply have to do what he asks us to do. And so when you look into a church, you have to see that it's the Lord who's the head of it, and we as men, we're nobodies except the servants of God's people, shepherds of God's people. We are those who are to serve God's people in exactly the same way as the Lord Jesus served his own disciples. As a humble, obedient servant, he came into the world and he served God. And we are to serve him too. But then what role do we play? Well, the Bible says, and I've got a couple of verses there, you might like to note them down or check them later. It says, we are like living stones, and we are being built into the one spiritual building. Now, it's interesting, you go around to a building site, and a stone or a brick that's left out by itself is a problem, because grass will grow all over it, you'll kick your toe on it, you'll probably find that the wheelbarrow won't run over it because it's out of place. Bricks are intended to be built into a wall. One of those bricks out of place is a problem. And that's true of Christians. A Christian who doesn't take his place in this growing spiritual building is a problem Christian. A Christian who does not grow into the building, connected to one another, connected to Christ, is a problem Christian, because they become a stumbling block to others. They become rubbish and really thrown away. And so we're to make sure when we recognize what God is doing, and this is what he is doing, he's building a church, and he wants all of us to take our place within that growing building church. And that's why it gives us as elders a great joy to welcome people like Bob, Denise and Steve, or Paul and Anna, who say to us, we want to be part of what God is doing in this particular growing spiritual building. Now, you may belong to another growing spiritual building, and we say, God bless you, and may you be encouraged in what you do there. But if you're a believer, you need to be part of a growing spiritual building in line with Christ. But I want to finish on this very important thing. And might I say that growing building is a project, and Christ sets all the angles, and that simply reinforces what I meant a moment ago when I say that he's the head of it. Now, one last thing, let me bring this to you. This building, above every other thing, is a holy temple. And the more I was thinking about this building as being a holy temple where God dwells, I realized what an incredible, incredible responsibility that places upon us. You see, in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, you've got a whole series of instructions of what they had to do in the Old Testament. If they were to come into the temple or the tabernacle in that day, then they had to have a certain kind of dress on. If they came into the tabernacle, before they ever came, they had to go through a whole series of procedures. Firstly, they had to sacrifice blood. Secondly, they had to wash their hands and their feet every time they entered the temple. They didn't go into the temple any old how, with any old attitude, thinking anything they like. In fact, I read last Sunday morning in our communion time here of the incident of the fire of the Lord that came out of the temple and it accepted the offering that the people brought. But then the fire of the Lord came from before God and it burnt up a couple of people who went into the presence of God, and they went in an unholy way. And so when I look at here, the temple of God, I say, this is marvelous. This is where God dwells. That's what your Bible says. God is here. And a holy hush should come upon us all. A holy awe should come upon us, because God is here. And we dare not come in a flippant way. We dare not come not caring, not understanding that God is here. This is where God is. This God dwells here by his Spirit. Would we dare come into God's presence with sin? Would we dare come into God's presence with the wrong attitude in our hearts? Would we dare come into God's presence with unconfessed things? Why? We ought to be careful how we dress. We ought to be careful how we talk. We ought to be careful how we come. Look, God is a holy God. And to enter His presence in any lesser way than with complete reverence before God, with complete holiness before God, cleansing our heart, cleansing our minds, coming into His presence, acknowledging His greatness and person. We dare not ever come before God until these things are sorted out. If we do so, we are presuming upon God. God could strike us down because we've come into His presence. And Paul, this great writer, as he wrote to those Ephesian people, he is saying to them a very, very important thing. He's saying stage two of God's plan is not just to bring you back to God, but to bring you together, to bring you into the church, to bring you together to make you a growing spiritual blessing, a building, and to make you a holy temple where God can demonstrate His power, God can demonstrate His goodness, He can demonstrate His love, and yet the responsibility is right on my head and it's on your head that we would come into the presence of God in a right and proper way. I don't know how this strikes you, but it must strike you in a very sobering way. Because we can be too lax. We can waltz into the presence of God and say, well, who cares what I did last night? Who cares what I saw on that video last night? So what? I can do what I like. I'm sorry, you can't do what you like. I'm sorry, God is a God of holiness. God is a God of purity. And this is His holy temple. And God lives here. And unless we can meet the standards, we should not be here. Unless we are willing to accept what God wants, then we should not be here. Now, we can come as seekers, and that's a good thing to do, not quite understanding what God wants. But when we know what God wants, then we have to correct. We have to correct our lives and bring it into line with what God wants. See, this is God's house. It is God's building. It is God's family. It is God's holy temple. And you and I are the privileged people to be able to come here and to share and to be together and to worship and to praise and to learn and to fellowship. If our lives are not right, then we have no place presuming on the grace of God, on the righteousness of God. This is our position in Christ. I don't mean to say things that will frighten. I have to say things that are true. I have to say things that the Word of God reveals very carefully for us. So what a wonderful thing. No longer without God, without hope in the world, now brought near. No longer without any position before God. Now we are part of His family, part of His kingdom. And I just think that's a marvelous thing. But let the Spirit of God hover over us all and make us recognize what this means to us. And to recognize that in this ongoing project, that it is as we yield to the authority of Christ, as I, as one of the men in this church, yield to the authority of Christ, as you, a young person, an older person, as each one of us yields to the authority of Christ, then the building will grow just as God wants it to grow. For Christ sets the angles. He sets it all together. He places the bricks where He wants them to go. And we all fit together, work together, grow together, praise God together, and the work of God will prosper.